Change. Some of you long for it, unhappy for the year that's just been. Some of you fear it, afraid of the uncertainty which is ahead. Some of us are just muddled through with a mix of fear and longing. Some of us are deeply unhappy tonight with the brokenness of this world, its pain and its sorrow gnawed us. Some of us are happy with the joy and happiness of the blessings that we've received. Tonight, we're going to be talking about Jesus, the change that we all need from him. Tonight, we'll be speaking of the change and the one who can bring it. But first, before I speak about that, I'll speak to him. Lord Jesus, you are here, present here with us. You are above all things. You are sovereign over everything. You love us. You made us. And you want us to know you. God, I just really pray as we think about and work through what it is to know you this coming year, as we think about what it is to follow you in this year ahead, as we look at what it means for you to be sovereign over every aspect of our life, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to come broken before you, help us to come seeking you, help us to come desiring change that comes from you. God, I ask that you would be present with us, seeing Jesus for who he is, seeing Jesus as Lord over all, seeing the way that Jesus wants us to know and follow him this coming year, with him as sovereign Lord over every aspect of our life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to come broken, you would help us to come humbly, seeking you, seeking your face, and seeking what it is that you would have us change in our lives. God, I pray that you would be with us, and that we would see your glory above all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy New Year, City North Baptist. New Year's, due to an arbitrary changing of the calendar, is a time where people expect change. We put forth New Year's resolutions and plans. We long for changes that we desire to radically reshape our lives. We don't lack a desire to see change, and our New Year's resolutions reflect this. We want to be healthier, wealthier, happier. We want to see things in our life go from how they are to how we would want them to be. We want those things up there to change in our lives so that we can see a life that we are more content with. Now, we don't lack a desire to see that change. What we lack is generally an ability and a power to bring lasting and permanent change to our lives. Because the reality is, I don't have the strength to change. I don't have the wisdom to change. I don't have the ability to just, through my willpower alone, change to be all the things that I want to be. How then can I change? How then have I changed? I come here tonight as a broken person who is still broken, but who has been changed and transformed by Jesus. He has been at work on my anger, my selfishness, my impatience, my lustful thoughts, my pride, my desires for my life. Through Jesus and through surrender of my life to him, I see that freedom in my life. We as Christians believe that lasting permanent change comes through Jesus, comes through knowing him, comes through the way that he rescues us from sin, from darkness, into that kingdom of the Son he loves. But the reality is, we can't change. Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for the Lord grants sleep to those he loves. We need a heart transplant. Because for me, my willpower becomes won't power soon enough. Romans 7 verses 18 and 19 and then 24 and 25 says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then over in Romans 8, 3 to 6, talks about this some more. It says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it is weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law may be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Reality is, we come with New Year's resolutions. We come with, this is what I want to do. This is what I will do, and then my life will be better. This is what I do, and then I will change. Reality is, though, rules and laws and things that we resolve to do are not what can make us change ultimately. We see up on there resolutions crossed out from year to year and said and wanted again and again and again, but we do not see that change. We believe as Christians that rules cannot change us. Sadly, we've got a reputation in the church of having a few too many rules. Reality is, rules will not change our hearts. What changes our hearts? A love of Christ, a dependence on Him, a living by the Spirit instead of our flesh, and a dependence on the Spirit. Sure, I can bring about short-term behavioral change by my willpower alone, but in the long term, that doesn't change my heart. This is where Jesus comes in. Jesus can change us. Change is not about us just getting what we want, but about us being transformed by Jesus to transform others. We need to love Jesus more than our sin. In Colossians, which we'll look at momentarily, it talks a lot about who Jesus is and how that changes what we do. How our view of God, our view of Jesus, radically changes and shapes our actions. As we come to Christ and realize who He is, we see how we can be transformed. Sin must be replaced with a greater joy. If I just try and stop sin, if I just want to change an aspect of my life, I cannot, because I will come back to that sin. But it's that love of Christ and His work in us that enables us to change. Sin is like a drug. It is addictive and it is destructive, and it will destroy us. But it needs to be removed and replaced with something better, a lasting change that Christ can do in us. So let's look at Colossians 1, 13 to 23. We'll ask the question, why Jesus? Why do I insist that Jesus is the only one that can change your life? The only one that can see lasting change in this new year? The only one that you can base your 2016 on? Because Jesus is actually the supreme ruler, creator, and savior of this world. He is above everything. He is the only one that we can trust to change our lives. I cannot change my life, but Jesus can. Sadly, for many of you out there, some of this will come as a revelation to you. It certainly came as a terrible revelation to me when I first learned it. This world is not about you. It is not about what you want. Your life, indeed, is not about what you want. Change isn't about us getting all our selfish desires. And New Year's resolutions might be, I want this, I want that. But the reason why you exist at a fundamental level is not about you getting what you want. 2016, and all of time for that matter, has been made by God through Jesus for the purpose of it being about God through Jesus. It is not about you, it is about Jesus. So why are we looking at Colossians specifically to do with this? The Colossians were in a danger of getting distracted from Jesus by sometimes good things, sometimes very bad things. So sometimes they were facing these dangers. They were trying to follow God, but there were these dangers there. They were in danger of being deceived by persuasive words. They're in danger of stopping walking in Christ. They're in danger of being deceived by what is falsely called philosophy. That actually is not a love of wisdom, but it's actually a love of people's own intellect. They're in danger of being deceived by deceit or human traditions. They're in danger of not finding their ultimate completeness in Him. They're in danger of legalism, a set of rules. They're in danger of worshipping spiritual beings other than God. By the way, do not do that. And they're in danger of making judgments based on outward rules. These were the dangers that they faced in what they were doing. And does Paul in this letter address all those dangers in great detail? Actually, he doesn't. He points them back to Christ. Because if you love Christ, then none of those things will have their appeal to you. If you love Jesus more than those things, then there's not a danger there. How do they tell, like when looking for counterfeit money? Not by knowing every counterfeit that could possibly come along. It's actually by knowing the real thing and knowing what should be there, knowing the truth and the reality, and then they notice how things are not how they're meant to be. And it's the same with us in Jesus. So, verse 13, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Why can we trust Jesus for change in our life? Because God's rescue plan for the whole of the world is through Jesus. He wants to rescue you, or has rescued you, from the dominion of darkness. Instead of being controlled by sin and selfishness, instead of living our lives in fear, instead of living based on our selfish desires, God wants to break into that and take us out of the dominion of darkness. He doesn't just want, though, for you to not do stuff. He doesn't just want to take you out of that. He actually desires to bring you into the kingdom of the Son He loves. You can have that new family, that best family, with the King and with that kingdom, in His kingdom, in what He desires for you. He offers us redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption involves being brought back. We were lost. We were in slavery. And we were brought back out of darkness, out of the dominion of darkness, into that kingdom of the Son. We were forgiven. By confession of our sin to God, by coming before Him and asking us, He offers us the forgiveness of sins, which is the basis of the changed life. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the supreme ruler. Jesus is how we see God. That's actually a revolutionary concept. You might say, oh sure, like reading the Bible now, but for those people back then, the idea of seeing the invisible God was revolutionary. In the Old Testament, people would have a great fear of seeing God, because when they saw God, they would fall down dead. Because that is how far God was above them. But in Jesus, we can see what God is like. We can see that he is loving because Jesus was loving. We can see that he is holy because Jesus is holy. We can see the totality of what God is like in the person of Jesus. It is like taking a snapshot, a photograph of what God is like, an image of an invisible God. What does God look like? He looks like Jesus. Which is why it says in John 17, verse 3, it says, "This is eternal life, that you may know the one true God and Christ Jesus whom he has sent." It's about knowing Jesus. Not only that, John 1, 18 says that no one can know what God is like except for the Son who is at the Father's side has made him known. It's actually through Jesus that we can know what God is like. In other religions, people will come and they will say, "Oh yeah, I know what God was like because this person had this revelation." Jesus didn't need to do that. He could come and say, "I am." Because he was God. And you could actually see what the divine nature looked like in a person. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is in charge of the totality of the world. Guess what? Your money is not your money. Your car is not your car. Your house is not your house. All your stuff isn't your stuff. Your family, ultimately, is not yours and under your control. Everything, ultimately, belongs to Christ. Your PlayStation at home, your job, belongs to him. That radically changes the way that I live my life, the decisions that I make, the way I view my things, knowing that none of them will last forever. Everything belongs to him. We read as a Christian the statement, "Jesus is Lord," and say amen, often with a lack of true understanding what the depth of that phrase actually means. We do not exist in a culture that has an absolute monarch in charge of our nation. We do not exist in a culture where our Lord physically can demand our immediate life or death. But the reality was, when early Christians said that Jesus is Lord, the reality of what they were saying was that Caesar is not Lord. That there was only one Lord, one person who had their total authority, total devotion to. Only one person who could command them to do anything and who their life was totally given to. Jesus is Lord. Not only that, verse 18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from amongst the dead, so that in everything he may have supremacy." Jesus is in charge of the church. So as much as I like him, ultimately, Murray isn't in charge of the church here. Jesus is in charge of the church. As much as we like to vote as Baptists, the members here aren't ultimately in charge of the church here. Jesus is the head of the church, and we will all answer accountably to him. He is the head of the body. He is the life source of our church. He is the beginning of time because he made it, of our lives because he owns them, of our plans because he guides them. He is even head of life and death. He is in charge of it. He was the firstborn from amongst the dead. He was the firstborn to be raised from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Verses 16 and 17 say, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus is the supreme creator and sustainer of the entire universe in and everything in it. He was never created. John 1:3 says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him all things were created." There's a series of contrasts there. Doesn't matter whether it's in heaven or on earth, whether it's things that we see or things we cannot see, it does not matter whether it's thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, whether they be physical or spiritual, all of them were made in him. That is not just a piece of abstract theology, but true in our lives. Even our very continued existence, the reason why there is something now rather than not, is due to him. God just didn't make the universe and leave it. He is the sustainer. What is the application of this? What is the implication of this for our lives? Well, the fact that it is by him means that the oxygen you breathe, the house you live in, the car you drive are not ultimately yours. The fact that it is for him means that your grades, your classes, your study, your relationships, your work, and your money are actually for him, not just for what you just want in your life. The fact that he is above all means that your parents, your lecturers, your pastors, your friends, even governments, he is above even those things. And in him, everything holds together. The very existence of the universe, from the macro level of galaxies and superclusters, all the way down to the tiniest quark in the human body and beyond, all of that is held together by Jesus. The reason why there is something rather than nothing is ultimately because of him. Not only that, it was created through him, such that he is the source of everything. It was created for him, so that the goal of everything is him. He is before and above all things, so that he has the priority as first in time and importance in everything in our life. He is the supreme creator. He is the supreme ruler. Sure, that's nice and very exciting from an intellectual standpoint. But the reality is as well that he is supreme savior also. He loves you. He cares about you. He rescued you. Or if he has not rescued you yet, he offers you that rescue. He is the only savior who is God. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. That's what Colossians 2:9 says. And in verse 19 it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." He is the only Savior. Isaiah 43 verse 10 says, I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. Through Jesus, God reconciles everything through the cross. Verse 20. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." We were not at peace with God. We were rebels, rebelling against him. We were his enemies, doing our own thing. We were not at peace through him. And yet, he chose to make peace with us through dying on a cross. That amazes me every time. You see, the chief reason for those things that God is trying to reconcile, he is reconciling all things and cares about universes and cars and money and all those things. But the key thing that he wants to reconcile to himself is us. My question to you is, are you far off from him going into 2016? Some of you do not know him. Some of you do know him, but have wandered away from him and do not have him in that place of supreme authority in your life. The reality is, though, no matter what date it is, he offers change, transformation, and offers to bring us to himself. Who is at the center of your life and plans in 2016? You may be sitting out there as someone who has never come to God, who has never asked for forgiveness, who has never turned away from sin and had Jesus come in and radically change their life. There's a couple of circles up there on the screen back there. The first one has to do, well, each of them has to do with who's in charge of your life. Some of you are calling the shots in your life. You're the boss of your life. You make decisions, you decide what you do, and Jesus is outside of your life. Some of you invited Jesus into your life once, but the reality is that he is not the one calling the shots in your life today. Some of you are excitedly following him, with him the one in charge of your life. Why do I bring this all to your attention? Because Jesus is supreme, not just over the universe, but supreme over us. Because he is supreme, we trust him with our lives. I made the decision many years ago, when I was far off from God, to come back to him, to recommit my life to him. In that time, I was trying to live my life my own way, and it was failing. I was depressed, I was selfish, I thought that no one would ever love me, I was angry, I was sad, and I was away from God. And I thought, by desperately seeking the approval of people, I could get people to like me. Ironically, a life with those right priorities, a life that was transformed, didn't come from me just trying to make myself look good and work on the facade for other people to see and like me. It came through total surrender to Christ. It came through falling down in tears and saying, God, I need you to transform me. I need you to come into my life. I need to trust you with all of my life. And it was only as I trusted him with everything that he came in and changed and transformed me. Verses 21 to 23 talk about this. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Once I, David, was alienated from God. I was his enemy. In my mind, because I lived for myself and because of my evil behavior. But by God's grace, he reconciled me to himself by Christ's physical body through death, so that I could be presented before God holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. not because I was those things, but because Christ's death paid that for me and began that process of transformation in my life. Once I was alienated, I was alone. Once I was hostile, I was angry towards God. Once I was his enemy, and I was controlled by my own selfish desires. Once I was evil and enjoyed my life of sin. But at that point, the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 8 that God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At that point, when I was rebelling against God and living for myself, God stepped in through Jesus. Now, he offers reconciliation through Christ to God. And I love him the most because he's done that in my life. He offers to make me holy and change me and present me spotless and blameless, free from accusation before God. There's an if there, which is initially troubling. Does that mean that we can lose our faith? No, but it does mean that we can lose our holiness and spotlessness and being free from accusation as we don't live out that radically transformed life that God's given us. So to you who are in that circle where you have put Christ at the center and he is there, my message to you is to continue established and firm as a servant of the gospel. Serve the gospel. Proclaim the gospel, which involves both you talking about Jesus and you living a life that backs up the way that Jesus has called you to. Wherever you are at tonight, Jesus desires to be supreme in your life. Jesus desires to change you. He is supreme over the universe and creation and as a savior and all those things. But most of all, he wants you. He wants to be acknowledged as supreme in your life, your studies, your year ahead. You are thus in one of three situations tonight. One, you are still distant from God. My challenge to you is to leave what was once true. Leave being enemies of God. Leave being distant from God. Leave being controlled in our minds by our evil behavior. Leave being the enemy of God. He changed me, my heart, my life, and he wants to do that in your life. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is what he wants to do in you. He wants to change you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to make you whole and new again. One of my favorite quotes in talking about the Christian life and what it is about. It's just three words. It says, it's complete surrender. These were said by a man called Eric Liddell. You guys might have known him from Chariots of Fire if you've ever watched that. But actually the far more interesting part of his life and his story were not actually covered in that movie. Sure, he gave up a gold medal because he wouldn't run on a Sunday. Sure, that was interesting. And you can see his God at work in that. But actually the most interesting part of his life for me is how he left fame and fortune and money and prestige and went straight after that as a missionary to China, where he toiled in anonymity for many years, where he was interned in a concentration camp. He loved and lived and died until a brain tumor took him, showing the massive, life-changing, transforming life of Jesus in that place. Those three words, it's complete surrender. were the last words he ever spoke, talking about the Christian life. And those are the words, I believe, that describe the Christian life. Because it's not about me. It's actually about Christ. Second situation you might be in. You were reconciled. You were made holy. You were set free. But you aren't living in that now. Zechariah 1:3 says, "Return to me that I may return to you." It's God saying that, and he wants you back. James 4:7-10 says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Achievement in this life is not about power. It's about submission to God and allowing his power to work through you. It's about resisting the devil. It's about coming near to God, washing your hands, purifying your hearts, grieving at sin, humbling yourself before him and allowing him to work in you. The third situation you might be in is a challenge to continue to live and share the gospel, to continue established and firm. How? Because of the hope that you have. Remember what he's done. Serve the gospel. Get accountability. Ask God for wisdom for the year ahead and seek wholeheartedly to follow him in this coming year. Once we were alienated, hostile, enemies, evil behavior. Now we can be reconciled through Christ to be holy, without blemish, and free from accusation, if we continue in the faith, not moving from the gospel. I'm going to pray for each of those groups. I'm going to get the worship team to come back up, and we're going to sing a song. But I just really want, while we're waiting for that, you guys to reflect about your life at this moment and ask, is Jesus supreme in your life? If not, what are the barriers to that? Put Jesus first in your life. Get rid of anything that's in the way. I'm going to pray for you guys, and then there's going to be a bit of song, and then I'm going to pray a bit more for you guys. My challenge to you guys is, please, if any of this is spoken to you, do not leave here without having that issue dealt with. Whether it's, I'm going to ask you guys to come down if you want in a few minutes. Feel free to talk with me or one of the pastors here. Don't leave without talking to one of us or a Christian friend who can help you on that next step of making Jesus supreme in your life. Lord, I come before you. I ask that you would be at work in us tonight, that you would help us to make Jesus supreme in everything, because he is supreme in everything, whether we acknowledge it or not. Thank you, God, for the way in which you are work redeeming and changing and building this world. Thank you for the way in which you desire us to come to you. Thank you for the... Lord, I just pray that you would help us to come, for those of you who don't know you, to come to a point where they can seek a change of a new life in God. To go, I don't want to be an enemy of God anymore. I don't want to be apart from God anymore. I want to come to him and have my life transformed. Lord, I pray for those people who came to God previously but are distant and far off from him now, that they would return to him, and then God would return to them. And I pray for those whose desire in this coming year is to continue to put him supreme in everything. God, I ask that you would be at work in these people, that you would be at work in us, you would be at work in changing us, you would be helping us to come before you and acknowledge Jesus as supreme. Lord, give us the ability to trust you, because we don't have the ability to change our life. We don't have the ability to bring transformation. You are the one who can do that, and you are the one who desires to do that in us. Jesus is supreme in all.